Blog Talk Radio.
Praise God, everybody. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilder, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries, INC. And we are a church beyond walls. I would like to thank you. First of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will be here to conduct our Bible study, which is Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, you can call in at 7 p.m. at 319-527-6200. 04. Praise be to God. But our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that is the reason why we are here, to pray one for another. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary. We never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come play. Your glory, God.
Amen. Praise God. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will come with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God.
So confused. Then came along Jesus. He showed me just what to do. I was having problems for many in my life, but I knew that he could make it right. So so brand new. Yeah, my favorite song, Jesus. I sing the praises of you. I know there'll be problems coming just to tear me, but with you I have the victory, victory.
Everybody, open your mouth and worship the Lord. He's worthy of the glory. He deserves the praise today. Come on, everybody, all over the room, open your mouth and worship Him. Lift your hands and bless Him in this place. belongs to you. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. My hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sing it, y'all.
Belongs to you.
Come on, y'all got it. Come on, say, my hallelujah. From the bottom of your heart, lift your voice. My hallelujah. Lord, my hallelujah. Yeah. Then we simply say, you deserve it. Real simple, say it, church. Everything I owe you, Lord, it belongs to you.
All of the glory belongs.
Y'all got it now, come on, say it. All of the glory, Lord, belongs
all
to you.
All of the glory belongs to you.
Come on, all of the glory, Lord, yeah.
All of the glory belongs.
Everybody lift your hands right here. Everybody, come on and come to the table. Oh.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for never changing. Your mercies are new every morning forward to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesdays through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore is going to come with our lesson this evening and Basic Theology by Bruce Wick and by Charles C. Ryrie. That's Tuesday's lesson. Amen. By Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free. You can call in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. To God be the glory. At this time, I will play another selection.
Wonder the kind of clothes that he would wear. Is he tall or is he short? Does he like jazz or contact sports? And what would be his favorite TV show? Sometimes I wonder what he drive or would he go green and ride a bike? These are all the questions I would want to know. What would he do to pass the day? Does he like to read? Does he like to play? Take a closer look and you will see. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you. He looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like, he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? If Jesus walked the earth today, sometimes I wonder what he'd say. Would he lend a hand to help his fellow man? Would he prioritize his day to get down on his knees and pray? Simply tell the Father thank you. And even with the 9-to-5, would it keep him from the house of God? 'Cause he's trying hard to gain a little more. Would he be afraid or too uptight, or just ashamed to share his life? Take a closer look and you will see. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you, he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? Some will ever see, and you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you. He looks like you. Like you.
You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth leaving. You thought I was to die for. You shot the light, your life, so I could be free. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody lift up the sound of worship in here.
Thank you, Lord God. Praise your holy name, Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, which woke us up this morning, clothed in our right mind, divine healing in our body. Thank you for life, strength, health, wisdom, and understanding. Thank you for all that you have done, all that you're going to do. And we thank you for all these things, a roof over our head, food on our tables, clothes on our backs. We thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that we may have a right to eternal life through him. So we thank you. We praise your holy name. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. And it's as simple as that. All you have to do is call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. Praise God. Kind of lost my train of thought there a minute. Amen. At this time, I'm going to play another selection, and after the selection, I will come back with our devotional message. Amen. Praise God.
Let's all hold hands.
My devotional message for this evening is entitled, Seek Me. Amen. And my scripture reading is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. And it says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Psalms 145 and 20 says, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Praise God. Psalms 121, 7 through 8 says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. For he said, seek me with your whole being. I desire to be found by you. I orchestrate the events of your life with that purpose in mind. When things go well and you are blessed, you can feel me smiling on you. When you encounter rough patches along your life journey, trust that my life still shining upon you. My reason for allowing these adversities may be shrouded in mystery, but my continual presence with you is an absolute promise. Seek me in good times. Seek me in hard times. You will find me watching over you all the time. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory. So, again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesdays through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And you can call in your prayer requests at 319-527-6204. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, taking prayer requests at this time. So while we're waiting, I will play another selection.
Withholding nothing. Come on, you say.
Our Father, we bow humbly before you, aware that we are undeserving of all your many blessings. Yet we do thank you for all that you have given us. We bring to you today a portion of what we have received. We ask for your blessings upon it. Also, Father, purify the motives behind our giving so that we in turn may be blessed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory. And that concludes our sweet hour of prayer. And at this time, I'm going to play another selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Amen. Praise God.
got to say. You can't be breaking down and falling out. You're going to break out your prayer. Break out your word. You're going to break out the praise. Last time. When somebody clap your hands, it's a wrap. That's all you got, that's all you got, that's all you got.
To God, this means war. And now we have finished our prayer line. Thank you, God. And now it is time for our lesson with our very own Barbara Amore, who's going to come with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. God bless you, Barbara. How are you this evening? Amen. Are you with us?
Okay. I'm going to say it one more time. I had it on mute.
Okay.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Sorry. I'm blessed and highly favored on this rainy evening. How you doing?
Blessed, thank you.
Amen. Is anyone else on with us?
First Lady didn't get here yet. I don't know if she's coming, but she's not here yet.
Okay, so no one else is on with us?
No.
Amen. All right, so I'm going to say a prayer. And we're going to proceed.
Amen.
Precious and Heavenly Father, once more and again, a few of your humble servants assembled just to give you praise, glory, and honor. Father God, thank you for waking us up this morning, starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggle, allowing us to see a new day, a new month, Father God. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do, and all that you're doing right now. Lord, forgive us of our sins, those of omission and commission. Bless every family that's represented on this line, those who are on, those who are thinking about coming on, those who thought about coming on and couldn't make it, Father God. We bless them. We ask that you cover them, that you keep them, continue to love on them with your unconditional love, with your grace and mercy, your compassion, your caring, your kindness, Father God. We thank you for everything you've done, and we continue to say, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. You are just simply the best, and I ask that you bless the apostle of this line, Apostle R.D. Wiggins, the founder of this line. Bless him as he comes and as he goes. Heal his body, Father God. Let him know that you are God and you are in charge of everything. So once more, we thank you for everything in the matchless name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to get started with chapter 25. We're in the chapter now entitled Satan's World. We just finished talking about the activities of Satan in relation to God, in relation to nations, in relation to believers, and in relation to unbelievers. So now we're talking about Satan's world. We have already noticed that Satan is called both the God of this age, Aeon 2, 2 Corinthians 4:4 in the NIV, and the prince of this world, Cosmos, John 12:31 in the NIV. It is the relation of Satan and the Christian to the cosmos that is the subject of this chapter. So if you would get 2 Corinthians 4:4, and then okay. I'll get John 12:31. It's not in the NIV, but mine is coming from the message.
Okay. Pages stick together.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 4:4. Here we go.
Talking about the God of this age, who is Satan, the God of this age, and the prince of this world.
Okay. So 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's saying that, the God of this age has blinded minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay. Sorry about that.
Mm-hmm. Any thoughts about that?
Let's see. So then he has blinded those people who don't believe in Christ, because so in other words, he turned their minds away from God and to the things of the world. That's just my opinion.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to read what the message says, but mine goes from 3 to 4.
Okay.
And it says, if our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think he can give them what they want, and that they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the day spring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. So, as you're saying, they're blind to the brightness of the message of Christ.
Right.
They don't see what's being said. They don't accept what's being said because they are blinded really by the devil to what is being said by Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Amen.
And those
people who
are blinded, they believe that Satan is their God.
Well, they believe in doing what Satan says. I don't know if they take him as their God, but they believe in doing what Satan is leading them to do.
Well, those who rejected Christ. So
right.
If they rejected Christ, then that means that in their eyes, Satan is their God, if they follow him.
I don't know about that, but Let me look at 12.
Okay, go
John 12:30-33. Jesus said, and mine goes, it's supposed to be 31, I believe, but mine goes from 30 to 33. Yeah, okay. Supposed to be 31. Jesus said, the voice didn't come for me, but for you. At this moment, the world is in crisis. Now Satan, the ruler of this world, will be thrown out. And I, as I am lifted up from the earth, will attract everyone to me and gather them around me. He put it this way to show how he was going to be put to death. Amen.
Amen.
So he's saying basically that Satan is still the ruler of this world, and he's going to be thrown out at some point. Jesus Christ himself will be lifted up and will attract everyone to himself, and everyone will gather around him.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So we're moving right along. Number one, the meaning of the cosmos. Do you know another name for the cosmos?
Universe.
Amen. How'd you know that?
I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget.
Oh, good. Okay.
Yeah.
Great. The word cosmos is used 185 times in the New Testament. Does that mean we read this already? We read this already?
Well, that's where I think we had stopped.
We just started it. That's what I thought. That's why I put a marker at the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, we're just starting this chapter.
Yeah, I thought so. That's what I'm saying. That's why I started here. Anyway, the meaning of the cosmos or universe. Mm-hmm. So cosmos means everything in its entirety. Like the dust, the stars, the moon, the sun, everything, the earth, period. Not only the earth, but the whole galaxy.
See, yes.
The universe in its entirety. Okay? So the word cosmos is used 185 times in the New Testament, 105 of which occur in the writings of John.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, the word denotes an ornament or order, cosmos being the opposite of chaos.
Mm.
That concept is found in its use in 1 Peter 3:3. You get that, and I'll ask you for it in a moment, please. 1 Peter 3:3. That concept is found in its use in 1 Peter 3:3 and in our modern word cosmetic. Universe, that is heaven and earth, is called the cosmos because it is an ornament of harmonious relationships, Acts 17:24. The inhabited earth is also designated by the word cosmos, as in Romans 1:8, as are the people who live on the earth, John 3:16, 12, and 19. It is the people of the world whom God loves and for whom Christ died. John 3:16 and 1 John 2:2. If you would get 1 Peter 3:3.
Okay.
Please, 1 Peter 3:3.
And 3 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Amen.
Amen. Okay. It does not matter about your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Amen.
Amen.
So this is the concept of order.
Yes.
In the universe, and it's also based again on the word cosmetic. And so the next one is Acts 17:24. Would you get that? Acts 17:24.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hand.
Amen.
Amen.
And mine says, the God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't take care of himself. Wow.
Wow.
That is right. Profound in the sense that people say that God needs us. And this
no.
is just said. He, it just says, let me find the beginning of that, says, well, if he couldn't take care of himself, okay, he doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't take care of himself.
Mm-hmm.
He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him.
Amen.
Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him.
Mm-hmm.
Can't get away mm-hmm. from him. One of your poets said it well. We're the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel a God out of stone for us, does it?
No, it doesn't.
All right.
Amen.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
So that just reiterates the fact that we need him. He doesn't need us.
Need us. Amen.
I know they talk about, okay, we as humans have to bring the word to other people and, you know, tell them of the goodness of the Lord. But, you know, other than that, and even that, somebody will do it, you know. We are not, well, he doesn't need us. That's all I can say. I still say that. It's nice that we help him, but he doesn't need us. Because he said, do it, so cry out and praise him. All right,
because
so.
If we do it for do it ourselves, then it's like, you know, we're boasting about ourselves and not about God.
If we do what?
What we just read, like,
help
we just,
him? If we what, help him?
Yes, that's it. But
that's not
that's
boasting about our telling somebody
no.
about Jesus.
No, no. I got it mixed up.
Okay, you want to reiterate, or you
no.
want to go on to?
Go ahead, go on
to Romans 1:8.
Okay,
First,
I think my God, through Jesus Christ, for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Amen.
All right. Your faith is being reported all over the world. Those who, the inhabited earth is also designated by the word cosmos. As are the people who live on the earth. So let's look at John 3:16, and we should all know that one by heart.
Mm-hmm.
For God
you know
so loved the world.
Okay. Go on.
That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shall have everlasting life.
Amen. Oh, that's First Lady. Welcome.
I'm sorry I'm late.
I'm glad you came. Glad you're here. Amen. So you want to get that scripture, John 3:16, so we can get the exact word, and then Evangelist Hilda get 12:19, please. John 3:16 first.
Okay.
When you have it, you can read it.
And as they say, that's a very popular scripture, and that kind of sums up this gift of salvation that God has for man. Amen, that he loves us
right.
so much.
Amen. So I have it, John 3:16, and this is from the New Living Translation. And it says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life."
Amen, amen. Thank you. Evangelist, you have what version are you using, the NIV?
No, I use the New Living, but I was reading out of the NIV since most of the scriptures are coming from the NIV.
Okay, so I'm going to read it from the KJV, John 3:16. And while I'm looking for that, would you then just get John 12:19?
Okay.
All right, so John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's something that if we want to kind of evangelize people, that's a very good scripture to use to try to draw them near to Jesus.
And to kind of
reassure them that whatever they're doing, whatever they've done, God still loves them. He loves you so much that he sacrificed his Son. Amen?
Yes.
So whoever believes on him should have everlasting life. Amen. All right, Evangelist 12:19.
Okay, John. This is the New Living Version. "Then the Pharisees said to each other, 'There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him.'" Amen.
Okay, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." Mm-hmm. All right, can you explain that? What does that mean to you, if anything?
What, that everybody left the Pharisees and went to follow Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Wait, hold on.
Right.
That's what they did. They left the Pharisees, and they went to follow Jesus because they believed what Jesus was ministering about.
Okay, so they were. This is what Paul is telling us. John. I'm sorry. This is in John. John is telling us that the Pharisees realized the Pharisees realized that. That's okay. The Pharisees realized that they prevailed in nothing because people are following Jesus Christ. They have their thoughts, they have their ideas, they even have their religion, but they're not winning because people are going
right.
to Jesus Christ. How you like that?
That's right.
Sister Nadine, you want to add something to that?
No. That's basically it. I mean, they had to,
come
to that conclusion. You know, and out of that jealousy, because that was just pure jealousy, too, and hatred.
And they thought they were right.
Right.
They thought they were correct.
Those are the things that provoked them to crucify Jesus. Those are the things that provoked them to crucify him. They're like, oh, no, we're not going to let him, be in control. They didn't know.
But. Can I just say, well, who was really behind the crucifixion? Pharisees or Pilate or Herod or
It was the Pharisees. It was the Jewish leaders, because they went to, went to the king and told the king, look, he's claiming, he's going against he's a blasphemous, and we want him dead.
All
you know,
right.
They chose him over Barabbas.
Okay.
But
yeah.
Remember, he was very reluctant. The king was reluctant. He's like, but this man did nothing.
Yeah, he didn't do it. He passed him on to somebody else. He said, this, I find no guilt in him. He washed his hands and like, no, I'm not doing that. He's not doing that today. Come on, now. So, so
that's the sentiment. That's it.
Well,
come on now.
Right
on now. You got to be kidding me.
Right. I'm not doing that. Not today. Satan, not today. So now, were the Pharisees the same as the Hebrews or as the Israelites? We know they were Jewish, but were they the same ones behind the crucifixion? The Pharisees.
As far as I believe, they were. That they were the ones who pushed it. Because they were the ones who, the Pharisees were the ones who, you know, had Jesus come into the court. Those were the ones that questioned Jesus, his authority, you know, and Jesus didn't say a word. You know, they're the ones who took him to trial, you know, and came to their conclusion that he was a blasphemous. Because he said he can tear down the temple in 3 days and build it back again. You know, they were really...
That he did.
That's because
that
they didn't understand what he was saying. When he said
right.
That.
They didn't.
But even his own disciples didn't understand.
No.
And he told them many times. So my question is, was it the Pharisees that caused him to be crucified? I think we need to have that for homework to get that clarified.
Right?
Unless you can find the answer before we get off the line.
Okay.
It's about 7:30 now. So if we don't find it, let me write it down just in case. But
with the Pharisees, of course, the crucifixion.
Yeah, with the Pharisees behind the crucifixion.
Was the...
behind the crucifixion. Crucifixion. Okay. That's going to be homework unless somebody gets an answer before. But anyway, sticking with this. So we see John 3:16, which again, if you're evangelizing or witnessing to someone, that's a beautiful, like I said, well-known scripture that you can tell somebody to draw them in.
Yeah.
So moving right along, it is the people of the world whom God loves and for whom Christ died. Again, referring to John 3:16 and 1 John 2:2. Evangelist Hilda, would you get 1 John 2:2? 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2.
Okay. 2:2 says, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world.
Amen. What does that mean, if anything, to you?
Well, it means that he was the final sacrifice because it was killing too many of God's animals, so God sent him down to be the final sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world.
So, is that why God sent his son, because of the slaughter of the animals?
No. I just used that. Don't take everything that I say and turn it around.
Well, then don't say it. If it's not, but you know, if it's not true, don't say it.
So why did he send his son? Hello?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay. Nothing?
No.
Oh, okay. I was waiting.
Well, because I guess it is true. They were sacrificing a lot of animals, but the reason why they were sacrificing a lot of animals is because they could not keep the law. They could not keep the law. And because they couldn't keep the law, you know, God, realized that that's what the reason why Jesus took on the sins of the world for us to be saved, because they have totally broke, because of sin, with sin, you know, we break our relationship with God, and God wanted to he wanted to bring us back to him. And the only way he can bring us back to him is if we were sinless, you know, if he was able to see us sinless. And the blood of Jesus Christ is what made us sinless so that we can reconcile with God. So, yeah, you're right, Hilda. They were sacrificing too many animals because they kept sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. They couldn't keep the law.
But that was not my question. My question was that the reason that they had to send Jesus Christ? Not they, but why God?
No, I said the reason was because of they could not
keep
the law.
Okay.
They could not keep the law. And God saw, you know, constantly, you know, they were constantly, and we were constantly sinning. We were born into sin. And the law only, and God knew. I mean, the law only pointed out, because prior to the law, we didn't know what sin was, right? Prior to the law, we didn't know that it was a sin to covet your son. Covet somebody's wife, or even to covet. You know, we didn't know that these things were sins prior to the law, you know, but even after we got the law and recognized that it was sin, we still couldn't keep it, you know, and God knows that we couldn't keep it. So he sacrificed his son, you know, so that he can have a reconciliation with us, the human beings, back to him.
Right, because that's how much he loved us, that he was willing to send his only son to die on the cross for our sins, because he know we were not perfect, and we're still
and
we're still sinning.
Right, and the sacrificing of the animals did not stop man from sinning, so that's why he sent his son to be a propitiation, a substitute, a sacrifice for man, because that was to come for once and for all to save us. So like once a year they had an ultimate sacrifice where they had to go into the priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood. And I know you probably all heard the story of where the priest had to have a rope or something secured to his ankle because he wasn't sin free either. And so as he's ringing the bell and sprinkling the blood, he falls out dead, you know? So they had to drag him out of the Holy of Holies, because even the priest, as making sacrifice for man, sprinkling the blood of the animals, even he was subject to be full of sin.
Right, and that's what the Jews continue to do, their annual Rosh Hashanah. You know, Rosh Hashanah is what the Jews continue to do annually, atonement of their sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't sacrifice animals anymore.
I was going to say, I think we had talked about that before, and they don't do the animal sacrifices, but they still carry on with the other traditions. They don't do the livestock and all of that, the doves and the goats and the cows or whatever They don't do that anymore.
Right.
But they still have a ritual that they follow, minus the sacrificing blood, sprinkling the blood of the animals. Amen.
Right.
All right, so moving right along. Great. But usually the New Testament views the cosmos as an orderly system that functions apart from God. This concept of the world as opposed to Christ is a new use that the word acquires in the New Testament in contrast to its usual use in Greek writings as referring to something attractive. B.F. Westcott summed it up this way. It is easy to see how the thought of an ordered whole relative to man and considered apart from man passes into that of the ordered whole separated from God. Anybody want to explain that? I'll read it again. But usually the New Testament views the cosmos. And what's another word for cosmos, Evangelist?
Universe.
Okay, so usually the New Testament views the universe as an orderly system that functions apart from God, without God. This concept of the world as opposed to Christ, against Christ, is a new use that the word acquires in the New Testament in contrast to its usual use in Greek writings as referring to something attractive, talking about the cosmos, I think. B.F. Westcott summed it up this way. It is easy to see how the thought of an ordered world relative to man and considered apart from man passes into that of the ordered whole separated from God. Any thoughts about that?
I don't quite get it.
Okay. We'll move on. It's okay.
Want to explain it?
No, you explain it.
I said I didn't understand it. That's why I'm asking you to explain it.
We're going to move on right now. But what I'm getting out of this is that the New Testament takes a different look at the universe as an orderly system that functions without God. This thought of the world as opposed to Christ, being against Christ, is a new use that the word gets in the New Testament in contrast to its usual use in Greek writings as referring to something attractive, again, talking about the cosmos. B.F. Westcott summed it up this way. It is easy to see how the thought of an ordered whole relative to man and considered apart, so it's easy to see that a cosmos related to man and considered separate from man passes into that of the ordered whole separated from God. So it's easy to see that you're saying one thing, that's an ordered universe, but at the same time, it's separated from God. How can that be? Matt, does that help you?
No, I mean, probably because I came in, I didn't read the whole thing with the meaning of cosmos and all that is. I have to go back. And,
now, I was talking to Angela Silva, and she was trying to say I didn't explain it.
No, I didn't say you didn't explain it. I asked you to explain it, what it meant.
And I did, and I said, did that help you?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Man, fallen, impresses his character on the order, which is the sphere of his activity, the world. Instead of remaining the true expression of God's will under the conditions of its creation, becomes his rival. So man impresses his character on the order, which is the sphere of his activity, the things he does. Fallen man. The world, instead of remaining the true expression of God's will under the conditions of its creation, becomes his rival. So that is saying that man then becomes the enemy of God. The only feature missing from Westcott's statement is the position of Satan as the head of the world system. Thus, There must be three facets to any definition of the world: the idea of an ordered system, the relation of Satan to it, and the concept of its hostility to God. Here is the suggested definition. The cosmos, world, or the universe, is that system organized by Satan, headed by Satan, and run by Satan, which leaves God out and is a rival to him. Any thoughts about that?
So that explains the separation from God, because I still didn't get it. But that explains why the cosmos is considered, because the cosmos is the world, why it is considered, you know, it's easy to see how, you know, the New Testament, you know, separates the cosmos from God. The world is opposed, because the world, as being opposed to Christ, is a new use that the word that's acquired in the New Testament. So yeah, because we are not of the world. Now we hear that a lot, you know, in the Bible, that we're not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world, and that's because the world, you know, as it is now until Jesus comes back again, but the world right now is headed by Satan. So it is
right.
A rival to God. Mm-hmm. And it is separated from God.
Amen. And so as we started out in the beginning, in the first paragraph, it said, we have already noticed that Satan is called both the God of this age and the prince of the world. Amen. Mm-hmm. So that's what here, that in all of this, man is fallen and Satan is now the head of the world system, and this ordered system, this universe in relation to Satan, and it, the concept of its hostility to God. So the suggested definition, the cosmos, world, or the universe, is that system organized together by Satan, headed by Satan, led by Satan, and run by Satan. Satan is controlled. But you have to remember that God is the ultimate controller. So God is controlling Satan. Let's go.
Oh yeah,
Satan
is in control of everything. Yeah.
Hey, his authority is
the
cosmos. Clearly, the scriptures teach that Satan has supreme authority over the cosmos. Of course, this is within the sovereign purpose of God. And with his permission, like I just said, Satan is in charge, but his position. All right. Nevertheless, Satan's usurped authority, the cosmos, is supreme. What does that mean?
That, you know, I mean, God has given him full reign. You know, he has full reign over the cosmos. He is the supreme ruler of the cosmos.
So his usurped authority, that's what I'm looking at.
Okay.
He snatched it. He's stolen it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because he wasn't supposed to be in charge of this. That's not what... You know, he got kicked out of heaven, remember? God had this going on before Satan was been sent down here to control stuff. So he stole the authority that was meant for God. Amen?
Right.
But with
right.
God's permission. So Satan,
amen.
Nevertheless, Satan's usurped authority over the cosmos is supreme. Our Lord recognized this when he called him the ruler of the world. John 12:31 and 16:11. Lady Nadine, would you get that? John 12:31 and 16:11.
Okay. I have it. Want me to read it now?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. That was John 12 and 16. And John 16:11 says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned.
What does that mean?
Oh, he has it coming. You know, his time is almost up.
Okay. And so mine says in the KJV, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But he's going to pay for it. Like you said, he had it coming. He got it coming.
Yeah.
He may not have gotten it yet, but he's got it. It's coming. And so,
it's coming.
Our Lord recognized this when he called him the ruler of the world, as you have read from Scripture. And when he did not dispute Satan's prerogative in offering him the kingdoms of the world and the temptation. Evangelist, would you get Matthew 4:8-9 and read it when I ask you to? The Apostle John acknowledged the same truth when he wrote that the whole cosmos lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. Okay, so Matthew 4:8-9, if you can get that.
Okay. 8 and 9 says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Amen.
1 second, hold on.
Robert.
I'm sorry. I thought the
okay.
Yeah. So I have 1 John 5:19.
1 John 5:19. Yes.
It reads, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Mm. Okay, getting back to Evangelist Hilda, what did Matthew 4:8-9 mean to you?
It meant that Satan was offering God, offering Christ the world, which the world already belongs to Christ. So how can you give away something that does not belong to you?
Mm-hmm. And had he taken it, he would have left God out of the equation, and that would have just thrown things off. That wasn't meant to be.
Right.
And like you said, it didn't belong to Satan anyway. So how can you give something that doesn't belong to you to the one who owns it all?
Right.
But the thing is that Satan did, the world did belong to Satan. This is what we've learned, that the world did belong to Satan. And Satan was offering the world to Jesus.
To Jesus.
But from this lesson, we know that the world did belong to Satan. At this point, you know, but Jesus had no, Jesus will take over the world, but not when Satan says, I'm going to give it to you, because Jesus is coming back. But I think based on what we've just learned, that Satan did own the world.
But God owned it above him.
God owned it above him, but Satan was still, at that point, when he offered it to Jesus, Satan was in control of the world.
With God's permission.
No, that's no doubt. But
I'm saying with God's permission, but mm-hmm. again, Jesus owned it all anyway. So even though Satan was in charge for that time, for this time, for future times, it still belongs to God. It still belongs to mm-hmm. Jesus. So he's allowing him to do what he did. But again, as I said, that he was offering him, and as Evangelist said, he was offering him something that already belonged to him. So how can you give somebody something that already belongs to them? You don't have that power. But because of what Jesus said, that he quoted scripture to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, Jesus quoted it back to him.
Yeah.
And I forgot exactly what he said to him. Where is that? Is that in 4 and 9?
Matthew, I have it. 9. I have it.
What did he say? Where is it?
It says, next the devil took him to the peak.
Where are you coming from? Where are you reading?
This is Matthew 4.
4 and 8 to 9.
I'm going to read 8 to 10 because Jesus,
Matthew
after
4?
9. Yeah, same scripture. But we just read 8 and 9. 10 is Jesus's Jesus's response is chapter 10. And he says,
okay,
get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Mm-hmm. So actually, you know, Jesus' reaction wasn't to the fact that Satan offered him the world. Jesus reacts to the fact that Satan told him to kneel down and worship him.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So he asked him to kneel down and worship him. And as you read in 4 and 10, it says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Mm-hmm.
Then the devil left him.
Mm-hmm.
Angels came and ministered to Jesus. Amen. So this
Amen. Is
a different thing that even though we're reading this right now saying that Satan is in charge of the world, God is still in charge of Satan. And I still say that the world belongs to God even though he allows Satan to do certain things. With his permission, Satan is allowed to do certain things. But God is still in control. And one day,
yep,
his son is coming back.
Yep.
All right. So let's go on to B. I thought we were finishing tonight, but maybe not. His aim in the cosmos, still talking about Satan. Satan's aim is to create a system that rivals God's kingdom, but that leaves him out. That's a lot of nerve, all right? It is to promote
yeah.
a counterfeit order. Basically, the cosmos is evil because it is independent of God. It may contain good aspects as well as overtly evil aspects, but its inherent evil lies in its being independent of God and a rival to him. This sharp rivalry surfaces in such verses as James 1 and 27, where the believer is told to keep himself unstained from the world, and 4:4, where friendship with the world is said to be hostility toward God, and in 1 John 2 and 16, where John declares that all that is in the world is not from the Father. So, Evangelist, you want to get James 1 and 27, where we're talking about the sharp rivalry faces, surfaces in such verses, and then read 4 and 4, and then Lady Nadine, 1 John 2 and 16, 1 John 2 and 16. So James 1 and 27.
Okay. 1 and 27 says, 26. 27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you.
Amen.
Amen.
And what is this entitled? What do you call that?
I don't know. What do you mean, what you call that?
Read that again, verse 27.
Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God,
the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you.
Okay, so what do we call that? Did you see it?
We call that evangelizing. We're watching over the orphans and thing is called giving charity.
Your Bible says pure religion, so we're going to call that pure religion.
Okay.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So you're supposed to take care of the fatherless and the husbandless, okay, those who don't have fathers for their children, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world.
Right.
That's pure religion. Amen. So now
Amen.
We're looking at 4 and 4.
Yes.
Bill and James, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay, James 4 and 4. 1, 2, 3, 4 and 4 says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So in other
Amen.
Words, if you want to love the things of the world that God does not love, then you become an enemy of God.
Of God, yeah.
That goes contrary to God.
Right.
Things of the world that become contrary to God. And so what can that be?
Well, I mean, it could be pretty much like adultery. It could be coveting. It could be...
First John 2:16 says exactly what it is. What you think of what it is.
You want to read it?
First John 16 say what?
Yes.
First John 2:16 says,
because everything that is in the world, the desires of the flesh
mm-hmm.
and the desires of the eyes and
mm-hmm.
the arrogance of material possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Mm-hmm.
Those are those things.
And I like the way the King James, what does your NIV say? Well, I'm looking for the King James evangelist. First John.
Okay.
2:16.
First John 2:16 in the NIV says. First John. Okay, 1 John 2:16 in the NIV says, for everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Yeah, same thing. The lust of the eyes, the boasting, sinfulness, everything
okay,
of the world does not come from
I'm going to read it from the KJV, and this is the one that I really love. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. So anything
Amen.
That's
yeah.
not
right.
of God. What's that?
I was going to read 15 because I think 15, if you can read verse 15 and 15 too.
15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I just love 16. I want to read it from the message.
Mm-hmm.
16. It goes from 15. Says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Nobody can say it like the message.
Amen.
That kid, but I still love the KJV with that. That just, I love it. Let me see. It's 8:02. I think we'll stop it right here.
Yep.
Thank you all for coming out this evening. It's not the same when
wonderful.
It's everybody on the line. You know that. But we're going to pick it up from this next to the last paragraph on page 173, his aim in the cosmos. Evan, would you mind taking us out in prayer? You want to take us out?
Precious and Heavenly Father, thank you for all that was said tonight. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for opening up our ears and our eyes and hearts to receive and proceed what thus says the Lord. Thank you for our teacher, wonderful, awesome woman of God that brings across this lesson. And I mean, she brings it across. Thank you for our first lady. Thank you for each and everyone here tonight.
Thank you.
Bless our homes, our families, our children, and bless our pastor. And heal him where he needs to be healed and guide him where he needs to be guided. And thank
bless
you for
him.
Everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Get the homework.
Thank you.
Right? I'll reiterate the question is, who was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus? And the question in parentheses is Pharisees. Amen. So we're going to look for that evangelist you're going to have next week, God willing.
Was responsible
for the crucifixion of Jesus.
The crucifixion of Jesus.
Amen.
Did you say Pharisees in parentheses?
That was just a question because we were saying that
the Pharisees caused the crucifixion of Jesus. That's how I have it written. Did the Pharisees cause the crucifixion
of Jesus?
You're going
to get that clarified.
Yep.
Okay.
All right, guys. See you next week.
Wait, wait to the benediction. Where you going?
Oh, yes. Go ahead.
All right. So now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the unwise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Bless you all.
Amen.
Love you all.
Bless
have
you
all.
Oh, Sister Barbara, Sister Barbara, before you go, so we're not having church service next Sunday because we're going to be at
this Sunday.
Oh, that's the 5th.
The 4th.
9-5.
Next Sunday.
Thank you for reminding me.
Sunday's the 5th.
So I can visit the churches that have been asking me to come.
Okay. All right.
Thank you for that. All right. Y'all be safe and
you're
be
welcome.
Blessed. You too.
Right. Okay, you too.
Shalom,
everybody.
Shalom.
Y'all can hang up. I'm not playing the music out.
Okay.
So there's nobody to listen to it anyway. Love you, First Lady.
Can close all the rest of these.
things in which I can always go back to them. So where is the... Which one is this? Jonah. No. Jonah. Where was Jonah born? Jonah. Jonah and what? That's why I couldn't get it to Jonah. Okay. King of Tyre. Antichrist. Those you. Okay. Jonah. All right, so this is